Good morning. Thank you very much for that introduction. And Gary and church body, thank you for the opportunity to come here this morning and be with you. Okay, this happens to me every now and then. I can't let go. I feel like somebody has come here today and your heart was pierced by some news, or it's either that or it's a physical thing that it just hit you so hard this week, and you're not even sure why you're here. You're not even sure that, I mean, it just really hit you hard. And I'm not asking you to raise your hand or anything right now, but I'm just wanting you to know God heard you. He hears you. I wasn't always involved in churches that would allow the freedom to share something like that. But when I was, dadgummit, if the guy didn't speak right to me, you know, and I just want you to know that God's moving. We sang a song this morning, and the God of our, sing with expectation, because the God of our salvation is here. Yeah. So I'd like to set that stage right now that God is here. Yes. Are you with me?
Yeah.
All right. Well, today we're going to talk about, of all things, change. Change, diversity, cultural relevance as part of a vineyard value. And the preaching team asked me to give a little bit of personal information about myself to think that would help relate to why you're the one speaking on this today. And like many of you, God's walked me through a lot of change. I can say in my first 67 years of life, it was rarely anticipated or planned for. And change just comes. Can you all relate to that? Like, it usually like, oh, I'm going to plan to change all this, and then the big changes happen when you least expect it. Let me start with the boring part first, and that's about me. And that is, I'm a native Oklahoman. That was supposed to be an amen. I didn't hear any uggs, so I guess that's good. I came to know Jesus 52 years ago as a teenager, when of all things, a TV meteorologist was invited to come to speak to our church youth group. As I reflect back, I doubt that the youth leader at that time had any idea what this guy was going to do, but he was a believer, and he came in and talked to us youth about the need to know Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. And I think that was the first time I'd ever heard that, having grown up in the church. And that night I walked home, and I'm still filled with emotion as I remember asking Jesus into my life. I went on to the University of Oklahoma. Anybody watch football yesterday? I got a degree, earned a degree in microbiology of all things, and worked the next 34 years in the food, pharmaceutical, and medical device industries until God moved us. Some people use the word calling, and some of us use the word God pushed, shoved, and drug us into ministry more than 10 years ago, and my calling of that was even 9 years before that, so that's a whole nother thing to share someday. And it does seem to me that many, many vineyard pastors that I've met around the country have come out of the secular world. That is, in some kind of secular job and environment, not necessarily right out of Bible schools and theology and seminary kind of situations. And that was definitely our calling. So I'm an ordained vineyard pastor now, and my wife and Rayleigh and I, we've been associated with the vineyard movement for over 20 years. Been with you all the last 2 years since we relocated back here, and it's great. Enjoy being the small group coordinators and leaders here with you this season. In microbiological speak, the best parts of my life, and this is the fun part, is that my life is wonderfully entwined as a DNA double helix with Rayleigh, my wife. And she's the one that's brought the color and life and joy, and so many great experiences I have come because of what God wrapped us together in doing. she'll remind me that as 10 years my junior, she's the one that helps me live younger. And so that's what I appreciate as well. She's also an ordained vineyard pastor. She's incredibly gifted, loves to cook, where some people would find that's the worst sentence that you can give me is to send me in the kitchen, I have to cook a meal for the family right now. Where's Uber Eats kind of thing. She loves to go in the kitchen. She loves to go cook. Found out that she could actually, was really good at it, competed at it. And by the way, she's a Food Network CHOP champion. So really proud of her. Which brings a whole nother story about, okay. She was born and raised in Mexico. And we met when my first work assignment working in Mexico, we met there. And so we speak Spanish at home. And I had no idea in my 30s when I was trying to learn Spanish to interact with the team I was working with and interact with them in a better way that would open doors to a relationship and opportunities that were just around the corner. We share 5 children as what some would call yours, mine, and ours, and we have 6 grandchildren so far, right? looking for more. The corporate world transferred us as a family all over the place. I mean, we started in Mexico, Texas, and went to Missouri, and then back into Mexico and Texas, and then we went to Indiana, South Carolina. Oh, and then we were transferred to Minnesota, our first time there. You go from South Carolina to Minnesota, you got to know the temperature. Your wife that was raised in the desert. Oh, okay. And then from there, we went to California. And from there, they moved us to Boston, to Massachusetts. Oh, and then we had to come back to Minnesota and then back to Massachusetts. And I counted up last night, I think we have 16 different homes over the years. And some of you worried about moving your kid to a different school. We've had kids that have been in schools in 8 different states. Yes, we can talk about the educational variety around our country. Aurelie laughingly says, I think she's laughingly says this, I agreed to marry you to move to the States, but I didn't imagine living in all of them. And that's kind of where our, so the outcome of our family culture, our cultural identity as a family is obviously all over the place. That means a couple of our kids are Mexican-American, and I have a daughter who married a registered Native American. Our grandchildren with them now. And then our youngest son just got married last year, and he married a woman of Native American heritage. And then to round out our diversity as a family, 2 of our daughters, of all things, married Native Minnesotans. So, but I mean, yeah, we're just all over the place. Yeah, there you go. Well, you marry Native Minnesotans and you don't leave, right? And so that brought us here, retired up to here. But I guess one might say we've walked and worked and lived in a fair share of change and diversity in life. And the Lord affirmed to me 5 years ago while I was waiting for open heart surgery, he said, I'm not done with you yet. And he speaks those words to us sometimes in the most bizarre situations, but he's not done. Join me in just a moment of prayer. Jesus, would you speak to us now? We come to you in expectation because you, our salvation, are here. And so would you speak to us, and we would hear and listen and respond to you. Amen. Well, for the past month, we've been talking about our Vineyard church values. And values, as Gary's mentioned a number of times, are those personal standards of behavior that we use to help inform and guide us and direct us as we move through the different things of life. Like one of your values as a personal might be, I'm just going to be nice to people. And that might adapt and change depending on who you're with, but you're going to be nice to people. Or you want to live in the moment, and that might look different for each person. We've looked so far at 4 of the Vineyard values, and I think we have those here for you. We've about partnering with the Holy Spirit, reconciling people with God and all creation, experience and worship God. Last week, great message, engage in compassionate ministry. And today we're going to talk about, of all things, pursuing culturally relevant mission in the world. I want to bring up, I mentioned values, but those are different from our core beliefs. Now, core beliefs are those fundamental absolute principles, right, that define your moral and personal boundaries. As a church body and as an individual, we might say, I believe in the one God who's the creator of all things. I believe that he had his son that he sent to the world for me, and that he died for me, was buried and rose again, and he lives, and if I believe him, I have eternal life. That's going to be a core value. And those kinds of beliefs just don't change. However, the form in which our values express those, that belief, those core beliefs, can and does change across culture to culture and from generation to generation, even decade to decade. The message of the kingdom, you see, the message of the kingdom of God was intended by Jesus to extend across cultures and across generations. And for this reason, the Vineyard Church has sought to define universal values to help guide us in advancing the kingdom in that way. Our methods outlined in our values adapt and change to their environment. But the message and the mission of our beliefs does not change. And this brings us to what I see as the big picture fifth Vineyard value, pursuing culturally relevant mission in the world. But before I go there, let me ask you one more question. Do you like change? Come on, tell me. Do you like change? Actually, I had a few people in the previous services. Yeah, okay. They didn't know until I explained to them. No, actually, in my 60 years of observation, 60 plus years, I would say most people, most of us don't like change. We may like variety, but we don't like change. Over time, we tend to lock into our routines, our favorite music or clothing that we like to wear, the sports that we like to follow, entertainment that interests us, and we make them our own, but we don't really like to change, and don't ask me. I mean, you just don't ask somebody that's a Viking fan and say, oh, now tomorrow you're a Packer fan. Just doesn't happen, right? Okay, we're talking about core beliefs again. I'm sorry. But we may occasionally add variety, but generally we'll fall back into what we feel suits us. And we'll strive to keep things that way, right? And avoid a lot of change. That's our comfort zone. If you don't believe me, we even have a lot of sayings that talk about avoiding change. Listen to these. Have you ever heard this before? You can't teach an old dog new. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Old habits die. Leave well enough alone. I heard this as I was moved around in the corporate world a lot of different times. Always trying to fix something in some kind of business. This is how we've always done it. How about this? Don't rock the boat. Stay in your own lane. Stick with what you know and you're good at. Mind your own. I can still hear mom's voice telling me that. I think it's reasonable then to suppose that the majority of us probably don't like change unless it's to some degree non-threatening or has a positive reward associated with it, right? Let me give you some examples. If you were tapped on the shoulder walking out here and Gary said, or Leo said, I'd like you to work with children and youth ministry next week, and you're going to teach. Honey, are we sure this is our home church? No. What if they said, can you bring donuts next week and drop them off for the youth group? Well, that's non-threatening. I can probably go do that. Okay, what about this example? I'm going to start a diet and rigorous exercise program during the holidays. Who has seen a Rayleigh cook? And that's just not going to happen, right? How about months in advance before a reunion or a wedding you need to attend? Oh, yeah, I can probably take on that kind of change. Here's one that struck home to me. How about learning a new language so that you can work in the new culture in a different country? oh man, that's too many variables, too many changes, you gotta move, different job, no thank you. Well, how about pop in Duolingo and learn enough of a new language where you could interact with your grandmother in her native tongue for a bit? Yeah, not too threatening, might take that on. You see, change is more difficult to face if we're comfortable or we feel secure where we're at, until we're pushed to the limit. That is, what if you lose your job unexpectedly and you go weeks and now it's months without work? You'll willingly go outside of your own experience, your own educational level, and say, and look for a job because you need work. And speaking moves outside of our comfort level, I found in my engagement of work that took me all around the world. I've spent a lot of boots on the ground working in Ireland and Costa Rica, Puerto Rico, Mexico, Dominican. I've been worked in China and Thailand and Malaysia and different places where work led me. And I can tell you, engage someone in a completely different culture than your own is probably the most nerve-wracking that we'll face. And most likely avoid it. And that's where we find this challenge in the fifth vineyard value: pursue culturally relevant mission in the world. Let me break it down this way. What is our mission? We can find our mission in this way as a church family. I love to read through the Gospel of John, according to John. It's a wonderful place. If you've been picked up in a Bible a while, read through the Gospel according to John. It's 21 chapters, and the first 12 chapters take us through all the front-end life of Jesus, all through his ministry, from things like healing lepers to having the blind to see, calling a guy out of a grave, all kinds of miraculous things. And in that time, he had one message to everybody, and John captured it at the end of that letter in chapter 20, and he said this: the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs into the addition of the ones recorded in this book. Oh boy, would I love to know what those were. But these were written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing him, you'll have life by the power of his name. His main theme in Jesus' call and commandment to people was, believe that I'm he. Okay, you don't believe I'm him? How about believe in this work? Get up and walk. You're not sure I'm the Messiah? How about stretch out your hand and it's healed? That's the first thing he called us to. The next one, chapter 13 through 21, takes us through the last week of Jesus' life. And it picks up in chapter 13. He gathers his disciples. They have no idea what's going to happen. He does. He's going to have what we refer to as the Last Supper, and he gives some final instructions to his disciples. And he says this to them in John chapter 13: I'm now giving you a new commandment. Remember the old one? Believe in me. Love each other. Just as I loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. Oh, that's the second half of this thing. And we need to believe Jesus and we need to love one another. That's our mission. But then Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and he gathered around his disciples together before he ascended. And Matthew captures it very beautifully in Matthew 28. Jesus said this to the disciples: I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. I think the ground trembled just a bit with the booming voice that came out when Jesus said this. I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What is our mission? Believe in Jesus. Love one another. And go make disciples around the world. That's what he's called us to do. Okay, so that's the mission: pursue culturally relevant mission in the world. But what's culture? A sociologist would say this, I think. Culture is a way of life of a group of people. It's their way of life. It's their behaviors, beliefs, their values, their symbols. They accept corporately within that group. And they generally do that without even thinking about them anymore. That's just who they are. And they pass them along by communication and imitation from one generation to the next. So if you will, culture is a way of life, and it's the personality of a group, so to speak. The characteristics and knowledge of a group, it encompasses their language, religion, cuisine, social habits, music and art. Now, we might think, okay, we're talking about culture, immediately go to race and ethnicity, and that's included, but within, I'm not talking just about by race and ethnicity, but also groups of people in general. Within all of these, we'll find multitudes of different cultures exist. You say, okay, I don't get what you're saying, Jeff. Well, there's an American culture. Having spent a lot of time outside of the United States, people look at and they refer to the American culture. And if you have heard that kind of comment before, you think, oh, you don't really know the American culture because we're pretty different. Oh, so we are different. We're different by geography, right? I mean, we've lived in the South. We've lived in the Northeast in Boston. We've lived in California. And I can tell you, folks, people think differently around our country. And the cultures are different. So you can't just label anybody and say, that's the American culture. Any more than you label and say, that's the way they are because of their color or where they're from. Because even within those, there's differences. There's awful differences generated because of our social status, because of education. Even family to family, you may have a sibling that's raising their family and you look at them and say, they are doing that so differently than the rest of us. I mean, that's not how they were raised. I'm not asking for hands or anything. If you will, there can be overarching macro cultures, the American culture, but within that, subcultures, various microcultures in every group. Can you accept that? Yeah. It's important to see this bigger picture of who we are as human beings and how God's made us, not only as unique individuals, and we love to stand on that. We're all unique and we're but also groups are unique and individually made. So how do we pursue a culturally relevant mission then in the world? Well, we need to embrace the many cultures that are out there as God's creative design. It's his variety. As much as we would cherish that he made us all unique and different, God's made groups unique and different. And that's part of the beauty of his design. The variety of shapes, colors, sizes, talents, tasks, and sounds that we all like and enjoy. That's how God's made us differently. And that's part of the beauty. We need to stand back and look at that. We need to remember that our mission is not changing or judging other cultures. That's not our mission. To go walk into it like, let me change that culture because it's not like mine. Not assuming that one's better. We need to be culturally observant where you're at and what you're doing and where we are at the time. And then as Christians, as believers, we need to hold on to what God promised way back in Genesis to Abraham. And he said that God longs to fulfill his promise to him that all the nations should be blessed. All the nations should be blessed through the rightful heir, the Son, Jesus. So then if there are so many cultures existing, not just nationally, not just by color, but within groups and groups, the logical conclusion is the kingdom of God can be and must be expressed in a multitude of different ways. There's not one right way or wrong way necessarily to do it. Worship, our experience as believers can be done casually. It can be done formally. It can be done in classical music, in rock music, I think I've heard hip hop mentioned here a few times. And that's okay. It can be done in big churches, in small churches, because that's the way God's made us, to interact in different ways. Yeah. Some people love big groups, and some people say, if it's more than two people, that's just too many for me to be involved with. The key for us is to stay true to to the mission of God. And let God show us how his glory can be expressed in every different environment. In his work, The Mission of God's People, by Christopher J.H. Wright, he said this. Would you listen to this for me? We who are redeemed and called to live redemptively in the world. We are redeemed and called to live redemptively in the world. We're to represent God to the world and are intended to be those who attract the world to God by the quality of our transformed lives, not the quantity of lives we change or try to change to look like our own. We're to live our mission. And the heart of our message, the word that we're to declare alongside the way that we live, is bearing witness of the living God in Jesus Christ. The church exists for the sake, guys, of those who are exiled and separated from God, not as a fortress to keep them out. We're called to bring the gospel of the kingdom to every nook and cranny of creation. That's a very Oklahoma phrase. I just taught you something new today. But we're called to bring the gospel of the kingdom to every nook and cranny of creation, translating the message of Jesus into every language and forms that are relevant to all the diversity that's out there. In his book, Lasting Impact, Carrie Newhoff said this: people need to be reached. The love of Jesus was designed to spill far beyond the walls of the church, he wrote, not to be contained within them. The gospel is God's story intersecting with the human story. Don't you love that? Embracing the culture, not trying to change it or erase it. We're supposed to be a bridge to Jesus, not a wall. And I'll summarize it like this. These are my words. We must stop seeking, as Christians, hills to die on and, well, this is the way you have to believe. And start seeking, rather, to bring as many as possible to the hill of Calvary. Finding and experiencing relationship with Jesus for ourselves and the world is our mission. Not in making them look like us or behave like us. In one of the most famous verses that the world would know that exists in the Bible, John 3:16, we'll probably see it today on the television unless they're all looking for Taylor Swift. Okay. Jesus said these words, "For God so loved the that he gave his one and only Son, and everyone who believes in him will not perish." Believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. They don't get this one because in verse 17, Jesus went on to say, God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. And then Paul said this. You know, there's so much said about Paul and interpret about how Paul is and some of the words and things he said, but I think most of it's misread and misunderstood in the scriptures because he was speaking to people in the cultures and he was trying to help people understand how to live their faith out in the cultures and places they were at the time. But so much of the content of the New Testament, it was written by Paul, and Paul said this to the church in Corinth at the end of this, verse, in chapter 15, he said, "I passed on to you what was the most important." Wow, of all the things Paul had to say, what would he say was the most important? And he said this: Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and raised from the dead on the third day according to scriptures, and he was seen. Of all the things, Paul said, this is the most important. Get one thing out of it, it's this: our Jesus lives. And that one message is for everyone and in every place that we'll find them. Some are going to look different than us. Some are going to talk different than us. Think differently than us. Behave differently than us. Every way imaginable will be different than us. But the one message is for everyone. Our mission is not to change the cultures, but to reach out to them about the love and life of Jesus. Amen? You see, accepting the differences frees us to focus on the message. Embracing them inclines us to communicate to be understood in their language, in their styles, in their art, in their ways. Welcoming the differences to make disciples of Jesus, not ourselves. How can we do better? I've got a handful of things. I decided just to put them up on the screen for you to see. Number one, we need to focus on our own personal spiritual health and not pounding what we believe into others. It starts with me. I believe the world is sick of hearing Christians tell them what we think is right or wrong and feeling judged by us. We need to model grace. What does that mean? It might mean smile. Yeah, just be friendly. Engage someone with a smile. We saw this week with a waitress that we were with. He probably had the worst week of the year. Don't you love it when that's the person that's going to come? And we smiled and engaged with her, and things changed. You know, you never know by showing a little grace, modeling that, what it might do to open a door. Get off the bench. Strive to be aware of where you're at and what's going on around you. We need to eliminate our judgmental responses. Social media is full of who can put the most hurtful, snarky response out first to get all the likes and tags and follows. Some of us may need to get off social media or away from it for a while. That's not Christ-like. We need to stay in the present and listen. Stop planning your response to somebody while they're still talking to you. Okay, this was very convicting. But people are sharing something with us because maybe that's how they want us to engage, and it's part of that environment and culture they're in. And by understanding and hearing what they're saying, we'll be able to communicate more effectively. Which brings us to the next one. We need to speak to be understood, not to heard. It's not what's true. The one who shouts loudest is the one who gets their way. The one who speaks clearly to be understood is the one who makes change. We need to serve rather than be served. Jesus said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We need to find that out. I'll close this out like this. Charles Swindoll, I heard him preach this years ago. He shared a story. And it was about during Thomas Jefferson's presidency, which would be back in the early 1800s. He and a group of travelers were crossing a river that had overflowed its banks, and each man crossed on horseback, fighting for his life. And there was a lone traveler there watching, and as he watched the group traverse this very treacherous river, he asked President Jefferson to take him across. The president agreed, the story says, without hesitation, and the man climbed on board the horse with him, and the two made it safely then to the other side. Where someone turned to the man and said, "Why did you ask the president this favor?" And the man was shocked, saying, "I had no idea that was the president of the United States who had carried him safely across the river on horseback." And he turned and said, "Well, all I know is that some of you had a face that said no, and some had a face that said yes, and he had a face that said yes." Word upon our face that says yes. Yes to others. Yes to the world and culture around us. Our mission to the world starts where we're at by demonstrating Christ's love to one another. And our mission involves taking Christ-like steps outside of our culture and outside of our comfort zone. Would you stand, please? And if you're part of our prayer team, would you come forward and be praying? We're going to close now, and I'm going to close with a word. And if God's touched your heart, would you come forward to receive prayer? And after I close in prayer, the worship team's going to continue to lead us in worship together. But if God's speaking to you, would you come forward for prayer? Maybe you want to start fresh today in what God's called you to do in your mission. Maybe you need to walk outside of the cultural boundaries. Maybe you've been hurt by the pain of someone because they didn't understand you. Maybe you've hurt someone. would you come? Maybe you need to tear down, or a wall needs to be torn down so people can engage with you. Would you come and let someone pray with you about that? Maybe you're that person I spoke to this morning and you've been wounded in some desperate way. You're not even sure why you're even here. That's God speaking to you. Would you come? Lord Jesus, thank you that you gave us a word and a mission that was for everyone and every place. Would you teach us and mold us to have not closed minds about what we believe, but an open heart about who you are and who you want to reach with your love? Would you teach us to love one another and show that love, that the whole world would see us and say, wow, they're different, and come to know you? And we ask these things and we seek these things through you, Jesus. Amen.